Hi, I'm Pastor James Stippens with Grace Truth Church. We're glad you're taking the time out to listen to the teaching of God's Word. If you'd like more information about what you're about to hear, please connect with us online at gracetruth.org. There you can learn more about our church family, our teaching ministry, the gospel of grace, our school of theology, and our missions. We would love to hear from you and provide you with answers to any questions you may have. Lord bless, and remember that life is found only in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness.
In this dialogue with these people, for those of you who are following along with us in our series in John, by the way, this is week 45 of John's preaching. We're preaching through John. We have several years to go in this, but it is not a problem. In John 6, we see that Jesus has gone and fed the multitude, some 15 to 20,000 people, 5,000 men plus others. And he's done so miraculously. He's done so to prove his divine essence, his divine being. We see over and over again, Jesus continues to preach the gospel of redemption, continues to share that he is the one through whom life is found. And yet in the flesh of the depravity of humanity, they cannot see, even when they know for certain he is Messiah. The Jews who held to their understanding of Scripture were rebuked, and Jesus said to them, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you find eternal life." But Jesus said to them then, "But if you were to believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus, in John's Gospel, is revealed to us as God in all the Gospels, but particularly this Gospel. And Jesus and his sovereignty as God, especially and particularly redemption and salvation in sovereignty, is the point of John's Gospel. So that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, and that by believing in his name you have eternal life. It's very simple to see, not only in that point that John writes in chapter 20, verse 31, but also in what we've learned already in the prologue or the introduction, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, where we see the outline of this gospel by the evangelist, John, by the apostle John. And we see very clearly that everything that he's shown us there has played out in the dialogue with the individual people and groups of people. And so nothing has changed. Jesus talks to the Jews. They cannot see. They think they understand Scripture. They think that they know everything there is to know about doctrine, about God. But yet they're looking at God face to face, and they will not believe in Christ, because therefore they cannot believe in Christ. I remind you too, beloved, that we are not topically driving ourselves through the Gospel of John. We are expositionally driving ourselves through the Gospel of John. That means that we take every verse, every structure of every sentence, of every thought, and we teach it exactly how it's printed on the page in English. And where the English is troublesome, we go to the Greek and we study it, and we study the variants, and we look and spend 25 to 30 hours a week diving into this so that we might rightly understand it. But in all of that, unless God the Spirit help you see, you will not comprehend. That is the teaching of Jesus from the beginning of days until now. And that is the number one threat in the heart of every human being, is that people want to be the Lord of their lives. And people want to be the Lord of their afterlife. And people want to be the Lord of their eternal life. Jesus is the Lord of all. We cannot make him our Lord. We cannot declare him Lord. We cannot live as if he is Lord, because he is Lord. And despite what we may or may not do in this world, God is the Lord of the living. Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, is the Lord of the dead. Jesus is the Lord of creation. He is the God over all. He is the Lord of the saints, and he is the Lord of the sinner. He is the Lord of those who are redeemed, the elect, and he is the Lord of the reprobate. He is the Lord of the angels in glory who sing His praises this very moment. And He is the Lord of the angels who have been cast out of heaven. He is the Lord of the devil. He is the Lord of Lucifer himself. And He rules Lucifer with absolute sovereignty. And nothing, 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 let me say it again, nothing that happens in this life happens apart from the sovereign decree of the Lord Jesus. If anything does, then Jesus Christ is a liar, for He Himself declared Himself the Lord. He is the Lord or He is not, and He is, beloved, whether we believe it or not. And that is what we see time and time again in John's Gospel. He is the Lord. I've entitled this message. I've been trying to title my messages lately. I don't know why, but the last 6 weeks or so, I feel like it keeps me focused. And although running after rabbits today, of all days, might seem fitting, we will not do that. If we can help it. But I've entitled this message, Running Full Speed to Nowhere. Running Full Speed to Nowhere. In the day of social media that we live in, there's always somebody trying to show us something on some place about someone doing something silly. Stupid, gross, scary, foolish, amazing, glorious, majestic, or just plain right dumb. And there's these memes that are very, very off color, where people in certain areas of the world or the country, they dress up into some way that they look terroristic, whatever that looks like, and they throw a bag at a group of people, and then they add music to it, and the song starts out that just says, run, and everybody just runs. And they think it's funny. And I'm thinking, try that in the South, and you're liable to get shot. People aren't going to laugh. Oh, you scared me. I thought you were going to blow me up. They're not going to laugh around that around here. And it's not funny at all. I mean, you know what's funny? A joke. That's not a joke. But I use that because they're so viewed on social media that people who have posted these videos actually make an income, a sustainable income, based on the ads that run on their YouTube channel. Because so many people watch it, they get paid by advertisers to post their ads. Now imagine that. 2 points in illustration, and then I'll move to the sublime. Point number one is that that is a wasted life. It is running at full speed for nothing. Well, it's making money. So what? That's running at full speed to nothing if that's the only goal we have in life. And secondly, where are they running to? See, that's what happens. We in our culture, we believe that we can have Christian language. We can use the name of Jesus. We can say the word, as is said to me just yesterday by a person in public, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. And I looked at this person, I said, do you know what hallelujah means? And they didn't. I said, you're just saying a word? You know what I mean? I said, thankfully it does mean praise God. Praise Yah. God. Yahweh. Praise the Lord. I said, so you got it right. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. You got it right. But oftentimes we believe that when someone has the vernacular, they indeed have life. And I'm finding it more and more realistic to say that most people who have the vernacular are not born again. And they're not born again because if you dig through the overarching generalities of their statements and their confession, what you'll find is not a confession of Christ alone, but a confession of Christ plus something. Or a confession of Christ with something. Or a confession of me plus Jesus and plus something else comes eternal life. And so most people are running full speed, thinking that they're running out of judgment and out of danger into the hands of Jesus that they proclaim, but they do not know. Where are we running? Where is the world to run? And quite honestly, as we see in John's Apocalypse, as we see the imagery of the justice of God, there is nowhere to run. But I would challenge us to think today as we see these people like we saw last week, and as we see Jesus declare himself the bread of life, the bread of God even, that many of us will know someone in our lives this very moment, in our hearts and in our heads this very day, that they may profess Christ, but by the very nature of their confession, they do not know Him. And they're running a race with no finish line. They're running a race with no hope. They're just running nowhere. How wasted is that? Verse 26 and 27, we'll review this morning to prime our hearts and minds to this text. Jesus goes miraculously by walking across the sea and appearing to the disciples in the midst of the wind, teleports the boat 3 miles onto dry land, and the people who were looking for him get in the boats that God divinely brought to the shore and go over there to Capernaum to find him. And they say, Rabbi, they patronize him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus just rebukes them. He doesn't even answer the question of when or how, but he rebukes them and says, you have come after me because you want something from me. I'm paraphrasing this. Because your bellies are full, your flesh is satisfied, your lifestyle is at ease. You want something from me. You do not want me. You're laboring, let's use our text for today and the title, you're running nowhere. I don't know how many of you have had tea parties with little girls growing up, but I've never been full eating a tea party. And then we've had some world type cuisine in our home, and we've had English tea parties. I don't know how those people survive. They don't eat enough. So even when you're not pretending with a child and eating a real tea party is just the same. It's nothing.
Here's your cucumber sandwich.
I thought that's what you put in the water to make it pretty, not eat. I mean, you know, where's the meat? Now, I love them, actually. But you have to eat 12 just to get started. The point is, no matter how much you pretend, you're never going to have a meal at a little girl's tea party. No matter how many refills she gives you, in that artificial container. No matter how many steaks the young boy takes off his plastic grill, they never feed you. And that is the extent of most people's experience with Jesus. They are eating plastic food and artificial meals, and they think they are full. And what they want is that experiential feeling to prove that they're in Christ. They want some substance that they can put their hand on. They want, like an atheist, something they can measure. The irony. Oh, the irony of such things. But either way, they want something they can measure and observe. Yet, they're running to nowhere. In verses 26 and 27, these people were running after Christ. They looked for Him. They found Him. They followed Him. They went and tried to get Him once more. And they wanted more and more and more so that their bodies could be full. Why was the meal they had the day before not enough? Because just like we like to remind our children sometimes when we go out to eat as a family at a nice place, yes, it might be a good experience, but it all goes the same place as the cheap food. And the lever flushes. You get it? It went over somebody's head out there. So it's just the same as taking $50, taking Grant, and putting him in the toilet and flushing it. Yes, the experience was there, but it doesn't do you any good in the morning, does it? It's not there anymore. That wonderful piece of steak or lobster or whatever it is you might have eaten, or some of us that like hamburgers or like a good burger, you know, or whatever it might be that you like, the pasta or the rabbit food, the antipasta. It's not worth anything the next day. That is what the religion of the Jews is and was, if they could not believe in Christ. That is what it is for us today, beloved, if we are not holding fast by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, who is our grace, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, who is our Savior. They were running to have their bodies full. We fill our lives often as human beings in all manner of desire. We look for things. We want to be fulfilled. We try to find it. I mean, think about the new shoes. I mean, how many of you have a pair of shoes that are over 20 years old? Raise your hand. I don't ever do that. Okay, me too. I've got several. Have you ever resold them? Oh, yeah. I've resold a few. You can't even find a cobbler anymore. That's not something you eat. That's a man that fixes shoes. But you know, you get that new pair of shoes, and as long as they're clean, as long as they don't curl up, you're like, man, I love these shoes. And then what happens? They become yard shoes. That new smell when you buy a car, it's chemicals, by the way. But it's euphoric. Oh, that's great. Love getting in a new car. 6 months and 4 glasses of milk in the carpet later. What is it? We need to trade this in. Now let's go have it detailed. We go spend $40, have somebody clean it up, make it look new. They spray that artificial chemical smell in there. This just doesn't do it. It's just not the same, is it? That's like everything. And you know what's sad is the unbelievers who think they have Jesus, they treat Jesus the same way. Love the new Jesus smell. Love the new Jesus feel. Love the new Jesus experience. I love the emotion. I love the experience. Where's the smoke? Where's the mirrors? Let's dim the lights and get it all wired up. Let's tell a story about a boy who dies and his father kills him to save a bunch of folks and then relate it to Jesus. How about we just point to Christ and let God the Holy Spirit break us and remake us? We live in a day when Christians need to stand up and call foul and call blasphemous the garbage in the name of ministry that takes place over and over again. It's time when Christians stand up and say, no, that is not my Savior. You're teaching not Christ. And stop giving time and ear and heart and soul into all the things. More professing Christians watch YouTube for their spiritual substance than they watch the pages of their own Bible that sits so eloquently in the back of their seat in the car until the Lord's Day. We fill our lives with all manner of desire, seeking to find hope in our life, seeking to find hope in our Christian way. We're seeking to find assurance with our own efforts. Even when we can see the power of Christ in front of us, we're unable to believe most of the time as people. And I'm not talking about you, beloved, but human beings are unable to believe except they be born of God. We find nothing and we make it into something and then we place it over Christ to make Him better. What is it that we need? As I said 2 Sundays ago, as much as I love reading, there is nothing but this that we need. We don't need the commentaries that go and point to this. We need to read our Bibles. We need to eat the bread of life. We need Jesus Christ, not the food He provides. We need Him. And that's what He's talking about. There's a review. Those people ran after Him for all sorts of reasons, except to be born again. Sometimes we're running at full speed to nowhere, and sometimes people run to Christ and then run to nowhere because they're running to Him wrongly. Verse 27, do not work, but work for the food that endures eternal life. The Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father has set His seal. See, the Son of Man here gives you the bread. And people argue, well, you got to ask for it. Well, they do and He doesn't. They ask and He will not give it to them. You think begging God will cause your salvation? No, believing God will reveal that you are saved. Let me say that again. Begging God will not cause your salvation. Believing God will prove it. We We're not striving to enter into Christ. We're not looking for a place where Christ has made an opportunity for us to come to Him. The Bible teaches, even in that small little statement, that Christ gives Himself to us. That Christ finds us, that Christ takes us, that Christ snatches us, that Christ saves us. Friends of mine who work in the Coast Guard, they don't fly around and see people stranded at sea with their boat atop and go, "Oh, they're not waving. We'll just keep flying. Maybe they're having a good time." You know, I've heard about this new thing, upside down boating. It's all the fad. No, they save them. The drowning people don't have to come up and wave the flag in order to be saved. The dead on the gurneys of an EMT don't wait for the shock and ask to be brought to life. We do not ask to be brought to life. We do not seek Christ in such a way that He may grant us the wish of life. He finds us through the hearing of His Word by the measure of His own will. And He comes at the most inopportune time, when man is at his lowest, or when man is in his own eyes at his highest, but desperately at both times, in every situation, always not in need of food, though he may be starving. He's in need of saving, because he is standing in the judgment of God. "The Son of Man will give you bread," Jesus says. He will give you bread. And do you know what happens when you give a hungry man bread? Let me tell you something. He will eat of it. You give a poor man money, he will receive it. You give a thirsty man water, he will consume it. You walk to a man and say, "I will take that cancer from you, O man, and you shall live," he will definitely let you. Friends, Christ gives bread to His people. Christ gave Himself for His people. Christ sacrificed Himself for His people. Our greatest need is not that Jesus is our only means to life. Our greatest need is that Jesus is our life. Jesus is our life. We need to see that Jesus is our life. Our greatest need is that Jesus Christ is our greatest need. Our greatest need is to believe that we must not seek other things apart from Jesus Christ. The morning of the resurrection, as we've been reading at home this week through all the Gospels, I have to confess that when we read through Matthew's Gospel, I wept uncontrollably hearing that Scripture. Most of all, because of what Jesus said to the Jews. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you! For you have this knowledge, you have the Word, you have these things, but you shut the people out of the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you, you brood of vipers! Woe to you, you dirty bowls. The outside is clean, but the inside is filthy. Woe to you. Woe to you, as those who were in the days of Noah when God shut the ark and brought the flood. Woe. It should be better that you had never been born than to reject me." The morning of the resurrection, the women were seeking Jesus, not to see if He was alive, but to prepare His body for decomposition. Now think about that for a second. They were going to prepare the body of the Creator of the world to rot. But they found what they were not looking for. They did not find a body to prepare, but they found a living Savior. And if you notice, I made an error in that statement. He found them. And had he not revealed himself to them, they would have gone back and said, the gardener said he was gone. You seek Christ this morning that you may have something that he has, that he may do something for you in an attempt to earn favor, maybe prove your intimacy or promote your own goodwill. You seek after Christ. Well, Jesus is alive this day. He was alive yesterday, and he'll be alive a million more days from this day. He is alive, and he has found you, beloved. He has saved you, beloved. He has redeemed you, beloved. He has never moved, nor will he ever forsake you. No matter how much or how little you work, it will not have any bearing on your eternity, because Christ has done all the work required. He will give you this bread. That's where I am. Christ gives eternal life. It is a guarantee for you, beloved. See, the gospel is good news because it doesn't matter what we think. The gospel is good news because it's not conditional upon our doings, respondings, etc. The good news of Christ is that he has redeemed. That means he has paid for, he has purchased, he has satisfied the wrath of God for his people. And through the hearing of this truth by the Spirit, God saves. He gifts repentance, which is the mind that no longer looks to itself and to its flesh, but then all of a sudden looks to Christ alone and can see and behold that the bread that I thought I needed is not the bread at all, and now I don't even want it. But Christ alone is all I need. Do you have faith in this gospel? Or do you have faith in a prescribed, conditional gospel that expressly tries to get you involved in a synergistic way to come to a place where God meets you and waits, and then you meet God and meet? Where is that? It's not here. There's not one passage in the Scripture that shows us this example. There's not one narrative, even in the Old Testament, where God does this with man in any way. But God is always the author of salvation. He's always the author of redemption. He's always the finisher of all faith. And he is the one who founds it, starts it, gifts it, and causes us to believe it. If man is the causality of his justification, then man is greater than God who finished the work. People say, well, it's semantics. It's about your theological interpretation of soteriology. No, it's not. It's about what the Bible teaches in its principal language and in its translated English, even in the horrible New Living Translation and Open Bible, even in the garbage of so many other paraphrases of Scripture, we find the truth that God is sovereign in the saving of His people. Even when they try to add words, you cannot get out of the context unless you rewrite the story. The work of Jesus Christ is the work of God for your salvation. Jesus has had the seal of God put upon him. That means that he is approved. But Jesus alone is the one, is the only, through whom life is given and no one else. See, none of you have the power of salvation. I don't have the power of salvation. There's no process of salvation. There's no place that you go to receive salvation. There is not a program that will establish in you salvation. There is no type of personal relationship that will give you salvation. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. And I know I say some things sometimes that seem a little polarizing with our culture, but our culture has rearranged the meaning of grace. Our culture and many professing Christians have rearranged and reestablished the definition of the gospel. They have come to a man-centered focus that the Scripture does not teach. And to believe in any other gospel than that the Scripture teaches is no gospel. And the only thing that causes us to be so stubborn is our own self-will and depravity. The only thing that causes us to relinquish that and to trust in Jesus is the sovereign work of God by the Spirit. Who are we trusting in? The Spirit of God to save us or us? This is a far different gospel than the one we see in Scripture. Because the gospel that we see in culture, and I counsel people this every single day, the gospel that we see in our culture is the gospel that says, repeat this prayer. That's almost like the Word of Faith movement. Or the New Apostolic Revolution. Or any of these other people that think they can just, you know, like what we saw 25 years ago with some of these guys getting on TV saying, just speak it into being and, you know, look at my big fat wallet. Why are you doing that? He said, well, if I call my wallet big and fat and full, it'll be big and fat and full one day. Really? Full of what? Better be specific. You might find last night's meal in it. You got it again. Okay. How about the ABC's gospel? Young man, 15 years old, confronted me with this not 2 weeks ago. I was taught that the gospel, in order to be saved, I must follow the ABCs. And the next thing out of his mouth is, that's not in the Bible I have. And I keep being told to trust in that. But it's not in my Bible. What am I to do? I said, believe what the Bible teaches you. The ABCs is ask and believe and confess. Or admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Christ rose from the dead and confess Him as Lord and you shall be saved. That's not true. Many who say to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter into my kingdom. I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Didn't we do a lot of good stuff? We preached and taught and prayed and served and gave and loved. Oh, why? What's the iniquity? You do not believe in the one whom God has sent, for this is the work of God, that you believe in the Son. The fruit that God requires is faith alone. And beloved, it is the fruit of God's everlasting grace. There is no measure of grace given to a man whereby he does not come to full faith and acceptance in Christ. There is no grace given to any human being, man, woman, or child, through which he would not fully be justified by Jesus. There is no way possible for a man to see Jesus face to face in the fullness of His glory and know with all shadow of his soul that He is the Christ and have trust in Him and yet be utterly lost by rejecting Him. It is not possible. When you give a man who is starving on his last breath a piece of bread, he will eat of it. Fill out this card and you will receive Christ. Choose, accept, receive. Condition A, condition B, condition C, condition E is eternity. You say, where is that? What are you talking about? All the methods that I once used with the masses, 25,000 people standing out there, and you tell them these things. And not only do they give you their decision, but they give you their money. No, be alive in Christ alone, for He alone is the Son of God. He alone is the Son of man. And when we tell people that it's by faith alone, listen to me, it is absurd to the unregenerate mind. It is absurd. It's still illogical to the regenerate mind. You know why? Because it is a divine work that is outside the realm of the natural. It's a miracle. I love reading scientific explanations of the flood and scientific explanations of the resurrection, and so it's almost like comedy, but so much so that it's tragedy. Shakespeare all over again. Verse 28, and they said to him, then what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus says, don't work for this, work for this. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. These people were running full speed into Christ, but yet they could not see Him, and they ran into the wall of human depravity. That's what they did. full speed at Christ, but instead of Christ, they ran into human depravity. Because depravity, sinfulness, the human condition, the natural man, stops us from Christ. Stops us from getting there. There's nothing we can do to get over that. So even with all the knowledge and all the focus and all the man-mustered faith that can come up with, how serious is your faith? I mean, I'm going to ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud because it would be chaos. But how serious is your faith? Really? Some of us say, oh, very serious. How many times have you failed God today? Your faith is not very serious. How many times in just this service have you felt a little flustered, frustrated, aggravated, or insensitive about something that's been said? How many of you have been a little uptight because it might be a little hot, might be a little cold? Not being able to focus with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind because there's other things going on in life. You have failed God. You have not loved Him. You have sinned against Him. And behold, His judgment, if it were poured out on that sin alone, would be eternity in hell. Our faith isn't very serious. Now let's just get to the way we live, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we eat, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we spend our thoughts. Who's the greatest man among you? Who's the example that we look at when we see the Bible? We say, well, who's the example? Who are we supposed to follow after? Jesus. Jesus is too hard, right? It's perfection. Oh, Paul. Paul was the biggest murderer that ever lived. Peter was a loser to the day his head was taken. I think that might have been by the Catholic Church. Maybe he was crucified upside down. They have his head, supposedly. Is it Noah? Absolutely not. Is it Moses? Who is it? It's Jacob. His name means liar. What's my name? James, Jacob, Jacobus. All the same. Supplanter. Deceiver. Great. Who is it? It's Christ. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. So where is our hope? Is our faith serious? It better be. It seriously better be focused on being only in Christ. It better only be in Christ. We better stop laboring for anything but Christ. We better stop laboring for our logical understanding of justification. We better stop laboring for all the nuances of walking in a manner that we feel is worthy and trusting in that. We better stop laboring. We better start laboring to believe only in Jesus. And here's the kicker. It's not our work. It's the work of God the Father that we believe on the Son. It is the work of God. It is His requirement of us. It is His command of us. He has two commands to all humanity. One of them, all humanity will be accountable for, and that is to be holy, for I am holy. Every man, woman, and child will be held by the standard of the law in the day of judgment. And if so much as we rolled our eyes to our parents at the age of 6 because they called on us and got on to us when we did nothing wrong and we rolled our eyes in dismay, we are worthy of the eternal judgment of a holy and righteous God, for we have violated His perfection. And we will stand in that judgment. Every lost person will stand in that judgment. But every saved person will be forgiven of it. Why? Because Jesus stood in that judgment. It's that simple. Either Jesus paid for your sins or He didn't. What are you going to believe in? And what are you going to trust? Where is your hope? What must we do? Nothing but believe. Just this week I had a conversation with someone who said that they heard someone say to their face, there's much more to being saved than just believing in Jesus. Yeah. That was my thoughts. And then as I thought about it, I thought, how horrible. Well, there's more. You got to repent. Repentance is a natural byproduct of regeneration, which is the antithesis of faith anyway. We no longer trust in ourselves, but trust in Christ. See? Why does this happen? Because our human efforts, as I said last week, give us power over our lives. When we get through building something or painting something or doing something as men, I know for me, it's like, ah, look at there. I remember when I hung my back door in that horrible off plum house of mine, 126-year-old house. And I did it and did it and did it and never went. And then I went and I slung it that last time and it shut and went click. I went, oh, man. And I stepped back two steps, stepped into the hole in the floor where the air vent was and broke my neck. And the only thing I could hear is pride comes before the fall. When I skimped my shin up 4 inches. We take pride in what we accomplish. We can boast in it, even if it's in our, even if we boast humbly. You know what humble boasting is? I'm not talking about what the new fad of humble boasting is, where we say, we're just inside of ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I hung that door. Thank you for the skills. Thank you that I didn't curse it and catch it on fire. Thank you that I'm not like the guy down the road who punched the wall trying to hang his. You see? Sound familiar? And the guy down the road would even pray. He just said, oh God, propitiate for me. Satisfy your judgment. You satisfy your judgment. That's what it means to have mercy on me. Propitiate for me. That's the actual word. It should be translated that in English. I wrote it out in my Bible like that. Not this one, but the one I study from. We love power. We can do it. That's what we're told as children. You can do it. You can do anything you want to do. You can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. No, you can't. You cannot do anything you want to do or be anything. You can't even do that in a human sense. There's only one Michael Jordan and a lot of posers. I mean, that's all genetics. Man that can jump like that and look like he's flying. I mean, that's just crazy. The silhouettes that came after Jordan are nothing, you know? It's like, that guy's falling off a bridge. What's he doing? There's only a few people who are gifted in a few areas. Not everybody is gifted. Not everybody can sing. You can want to sing all you want to do. But if you can't sing, you can't sing. But grandma and mama and auntie and all them people, for all those years, oh, child, you've got such a beautiful voice. You need to go on America's Got Talent. And it sounds like somebody took a couple of cats and turned them into those knicker balls that you use to bounce together, you know. Grandma's crying. The judges are going, who told you you could sing? Granny? Granny's deaf, honey. You know those things? Buy her batteries. You can't do everything you want to do. And if that's true in our humanity, how much truer is it in our spirituality? How can we become alive when we're dead? It's a work of God. You see the point. I'm not arguing semantics. I'm teaching the gospel. The gospel is not that Christ provides a way of salvation. The gospel is that Jesus is certain salvation. Jesus doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our permission. He doesn't need our great minds and our great wills to fulfill His purpose and salvation, like I heard at a prayer breakfast 3 years ago where the man got up and says, God wants us to do these things. And he gave a list of things that God's called us to do. And then he says, and if we don't do them, God's will is going to fail in this county. I laughed out loud about like Michaela did earlier. God is not going to fail because He can take a bird from California and cause it to fly to Georgia. And He can take a man sitting in his home right now watching those stupid run videos on YouTube without a spiritual bone in his body and convert him through hearing of the Word of God and make him an evangelist to come in here and preach the gospel to us. And He can take a wicked millionaire and turn him into a saint that supports missions. And He can take an atheist and destroy him for His own glory. Just like He did Pharaoh. Just like He did Judas. Just like King Cyrus. Just like the high priest Caiaphas. Don't hear what I'm not saying. God didn't make them sin. They sin because that's who we are, sinners. God decrees it. And if it were not for the sovereign grace of God to change our disposition and create us new, we all would run amok either into lasciviousness and debauchery or into high cotton religion. Both equally damnable. He doesn't need our permission. It is finished, he said. What is finished? That God satisfied the work, is satisfied, in the work of Jesus Christ. He's satisfied. Therefore, God no longer has a requirement to be met by man because Jesus has satisfied all the conditions of righteousness, all the conditions of justice, all the conditions of redemption, all the conditions, all of them. That's what our faith is in, the work of Jesus. It's too easy, isn't it? There's got to be more. Yeah, there's got to be more in our humanity. But in God's economy, what could we bring to the table? What can we bring? Sin? What must we do, they said? What is it that we must do to do the work of God? What does God want us to do? Here's what Jesus says. God is saving His people. That's what He's doing. That's what Christ has done. This work that I'm saying, which is not really work as we'll see in a moment, is that you believe in the work of God through Jesus the Son. That you believe that this requirement of God is finished through Christ, through me, the Son of Man, the bread of God, the bread that comes down from heaven. While works of our flesh will be seen, even those, especially those that are out of faith, sometimes better than others, none of them have any bearing on our justification, our life that is given to us, the bread that is given to us by Jesus through His work of atonement. 30. What do they ask? I know I took a long time to get here. I'm sorry. That's the introduction. What sign do you do? What sign do you do? What sign? What are you going to show us next, Jesus? We hear what you're saying. We got it. Now what? One more trick and then we'll believe. One more masterpiece. One more great act of power. Then we'll believe. What else are you going to do? You're going to pull a rabbit out of your hat? You're going to levitate? You're going to find the card? Pick one. I'm not looking. That's what people have relegated Christ to. Some magician. And here these Jews say, well, what sign are you going to do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. What does he say there? He gave them bread to eat from heaven. See, they knew Jesus was Messiah. They knew the only one that was to come. They knew the teaching of John the Baptist. They knew that Jesus was the one come from God. He proclaimed it himself. They followed after him. They knew. But he taught them that faith alone in him would save them. But they could not be sure. They were not converted. They just knew the facts. So they say, what sign? We all want a sign, don't we? We want a sign or a symbol or a seal of something that can show us everything's going to be okay. We want some solidity. We want to know the outcome is secure. We want to see something more. And then when we see that, we're not quite sure, so we want to see something else. How many times in the Old Testament did the saints of old continue to ask God for sign after sign after sign? I'd have given them a sign. And Jesus is the sign. His existence, His presence, His teaching, all that He did to fulfill, as we saw in Isaiah 52 this morning in our pre-service reading. Everything Christ is fulfilled in all of these things. We want God to show us something more, and in our unbelief, we want Christ to fulfill us in our marriages, and with our children, in our jobs. We want something else. And if He does, we rejoice, and if He doesn't, we mourn. It's, oh, what have I done, God? Why are You not working in me this way? We as people want more. We want to see more. These people wanted to see more. They wanted to feel more. They want something else other than what Jesus was saying with His mouth. They wanted something of substance that they could carry home and say, look what I got. Look what God gave me. Look what God did for me. That old bloody man on the cross that was a shame. Barely recognizable as a human being, Isaiah said. They wanted more than Scripture. What in the world? They were listening to the words of Jesus, that Scripture. They wanted more than that. They wanted God revealed in a bigger way. They wanted God's work, not through Jesus' mouth, something that they could tell their friends about. They wanted to see God's power, not just hear of it. They wanted all of God's promises. They wanted God's salvation, but they wanted it on their terms and in their way and in their will. These people saw and knew that Jesus was God, but seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. If we will not believe the words of Christ, then we will never believe the signs that He gives. Evidences will never regenerate a lost man. Only simple faith through the hearing of the Word is how one is born of God. And I correct that in that one is born of God, thereby he believes. Matthew, Jesus answered them in chapter 12, verse 39, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You know what's happened? They called Jesus Rabbi, remember? And then all of a sudden, in just a little bit, they don't hear what they want to hear from Jesus. They don't get what they want to get from Jesus. So they no longer desire to respect Him and honor Him as teacher. Just that fast. That's why so many people, when they hear exposition, they run for the door. They want something else. They want to feel or experience something else. Beloved, we must pray that as preaching is done, as we share the Scripture, that God converts His people. They wanted to prove Jesus a fraud. So they ran then into the traditions of the old ways, to their fathers. They ate the man in the wilderness. That's a direct quote from Psalm 78, 24, by the way. Our fathers ate the man in the wilderness. So what was that a picture of? Moses gave us this bread every day after the Exodus when they were in the wilderness. Which, by the way, they were in the wilderness as what? Punishment. So what? So all the generations of unbelievers would die. That's what the Scripture says. God put them in the wilderness for four decades so that He could kill off every unbeliever. It's harsh. He saved them to point to Jesus. And then He proved what redemption really was an act of God. Manna was a shadow. Moses gave us bread. He was like a Messiah. Are you better than Moses? If you're better than Moses, then do at least what Moses did. Give us some manna. Call it out of heaven. But see, if I were Jesus right then and those maybe 2,000 men that were left, I don't know how many were left, I'd have dropped the loaf of bread so big it'd have crushed them right in front of me. Just, and the whole world would have meant, Jesus just smashed them people with some bread, y'all. Could you imagine that? The baker's gospel. But Jesus said, Moses wrote of me. The teachers of these people taught them wrongly. So what was their hope? That's why we don't hold fast to some good teaching. We don't hold fast to a little bit of good teaching, a little bit of bad teaching. We know how to pick out the difference. You want to pick out a roach of your plate and then eat the rest? I've got a whole theology on that, by the way. Some of you have heard it. Unbelief causes people to look at the workers of God. Our fathers, our Moses, our prophet, remember them? Evil hearts will endorse evil people who do evil over truth, and the truth doesn't cave into their fleshly works. That's what happens. I'm not saying that Moses did evil works. He was a hand and a mouth of God. He was just a vehicle. He was just an instrument in the hands of God. But Moses wasn't righteous. Christ is righteous. Moses wasn't Messiah. He was just a shadow. Manna wasn't true bread. It was just to point to Christ. Jesus is not the God who pours food onto the ground for pigs to eat. He is the God who makes Himself the bread for their eternal life. And then He serves them. That's the picture. The gospel is not just a bunch of good food spread out there for the hogs. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, do not throw the pearls of the gospel to the hogs. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. They are all found experientially and spiritually through Scripture, through the finished work of Jesus. Eat of Christ, eat of His Word, and be satisfied. The people reject the spiritual meal because it will not satisfy their flesh. In verses 32 and 33. What these people have done in their running, they've run going nowhere. They've ran into Jesus, but the wall of human depravity is what they hit. And here they're going to run into the true meaning of it all. Because Jesus is going to tell them and they still won't believe. Watch this. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I said, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They ran into the meaning of it all. God's placement of Israel into slavery, God's dealing with Israel with the Passover, God's exodus for Israel, and all the provision therein was to point to the redemption of His people that came only through Jesus Christ. It is only through the gospel of Christ. It is only to Christ that all of these things exist in history. It was not done by Moses. It was done by the Father. That's what Jesus tells them. It was not done for them. It was done to show them. Just like the previous meal that they ate, no matter how miraculous, it was unfit for life. They were hungry again. It perished. So did the things of old. So did the ways of old. So did the shadows and the types of Judaism. They all perished. They all became dust. Moses cried out to the Lord and God gave bread every day so that they did not starve and die. But they grumbled. Did you bring us out here that we might starve? Better be a slave in Egypt than a dead man in the desert free. That's why they stayed in the wilderness. But Jesus says, the Father gives you true bread from heaven. He comes down. The Son of Man is the Son of God who comes down. He is the, what does He say there? The bread of God who comes down from heaven. Jesus is the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See it and believe it. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Jesus is the true manna. Jesus is the true Redeemer, not Moses. Jesus is the true temple. Jesus is the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the true mercy seat. Jesus is the ladder, not Jacob. Jesus is the snake, as we see in John 3 out of Deuteronomy. And Jesus is the bread that fills and keeps on filling so that you never hunger or thirst again. The world Jesus will save is comprised of all peoples. And this hit the Jews in the face because they were rejecting as they did in the town before them and the town before that. The Jews continued to reject the very thing to whom all of their scriptures pointed, Jesus the Messiah. And this world, when He says, I will give life to the world, it damaged the hearers. It hurt them deeply because Messiah was for Israel only. It was not for the pagans and the Gentiles. This bread was supposed to be for the children of God. Now Jesus said He was going to give it to the world. He would feed all peoples, not just Jews. Jesus, the bread of God, is the only bread that gives life. And now He says He was going to give it to all peoples. And so in reality, what these Jews were doing is they were seeing that in their unbelief, they could not see it, but they would see it soon enough, that they were running full speed into death. And we all, beloved, are running full speed toward death in this flesh. But if we are in Christ, we are fully alive while we run. But I find it very interesting, and I'll close with this in verse 34 today. He says these words. They say these words to Jesus. He says this to them, and they say, Sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. You've come because you want more food. I'm telling you, I'm the bread. The bread there was not true bread. I'm the true bread. And they say, give us this bread. Let's take it home with us. They're still thinking in a fleshly way. They desired to always have this bread. They asked for the bread of life. They wanted something rather than someone. See, they could not see that Jesus was speaking of Himself, even though He said He is the bread and made it abundantly clear. They refuse Him. Give us. You said He would give it. the Son of Man then give us? They knew He had it. They could hear that in His teaching. But He was. He did not have bread to give. He was the bread. He was Messiah. But they wanted imperishable, get this, they wanted imperishable physical food. They wanted eternal, temporal food. That's insane. I want a dead, living thing. Does it make sense? I'm the bread of life. What they wanted proved that they were in unbelief. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We must not feed on the world, beloved. We should only feed on Christ. We must not feed on traditions. We must not feed off of our spiritual heroes. We must not feed off of our spiritual experiences. We must not feed on anything but Christ. And Jesus starts our life. He gives us life as bread, and He sustains our life. He commences our life, and He continues our life. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus will go on to say, whoever comes will never hunger or ever thirst. Many reject Jesus. Jesus took up His own life as a ransom for many. Jesus laid it down and then raised it up again. Did you hear that? Jesus laid down His life and then raised it up again. How much more can He take up our lives in Himself? By His glorious power, hear this, beloved, and live. Believe in the work of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, this truth of Your gospel is so powerful and so blessed. We rejoice in it. And Lord, it is troubling. It's hard because even in hearing the text that You give us in Scripture, we want to play with it and massage it in such a way that it starts to become palatable to our flesh. But Lord, the gospel is not palatable to that which is against You. We see in Romans that all flesh is hostile toward You. Even our flesh is hostile toward You. Our mind is hostile toward You, though You renew it and though You overcome it by Your Spirit, Father. Though we are regenerated and rebirthed, we still fight in our flesh against the Spirit. Thankfully, the victory is ours in Christ alone. Help us to rest and continue in the faith. While it not be off for us to contemplate the depths of such things, Lord, may we feed our souls on the bread of life through the Word of God. First and foremost and forever, it is faith alone in Jesus. But as You have called us to Yourself, Lord, through Christ and through Your Word and by Your Spirit, Lord, You will forever keep us there. So when we feel our faith waning, when we feel that our faith is not as serious as we thought it was, as we are honest with our own assessment, Lord, run us to the Word. Run us to the teaching of our Savior. Run us somewhere to someone who is Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord, the God of heaven. In His name we pray to You, O Lord, our Father. Amen.